First off, I'd like to wish all the fathers a happy Father's Day. Hope everybody had a good one. Tonight's reading is coming from 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one give us as he has purpose in his heart, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. You may be seated.
I need to go ahead and make a clarification about something. Tonight, I am preaching on money again. Now, if you don't know, my middle name is Michael. And if you're hearing me preach on money again, you might be tempted to start calling me Austin Michael Moneybags Johnson. I'm telling you, I don't want to preach on it all the time. But what I'm doing is on Sunday nights, just preaching through 2 Corinthians chapter by chapter. And it just so happened that Paul, through inspiration of the Spirit, discusses this topic yet again. And so I'm not just picking this out of nowhere, out of the sky, if it were, and talking about this subject, because I'm not trying to get into your wallet. I don't want to know what's in your purse. It's between you and God. But having said that, money is something that affects every single one of us. We all have to deal with it in one way or another. So I'm going to ask that you pray with me. And as God has guided me to this place, I pray that He guides all of us in this time with this message that's going to be proclaimed. So pray with me. Our Father, we pray that what is being done will be by your guidance to your glory, and will change us as your people. Thank you for those who've gone before us. Thank you for Paul and the inspiration by the Spirit to write these words. How you've kept Scripture for us to this day. And we pray that we see its power and we experience you coming to life through the pages of your word. And we want, in our relationship with you, we want to draw closer. And so thank you for that opportunity. I pray that everybody in this room will have a willing and open heart tonight, that you can speak so powerfully to each person as they have need. We offer this prayer in Jesus' name and amen. Have you seen not anymore. You remember way back when we would pass those shiny trays around and we'd put the giving into it on Sunday morning? Back when, however long ago that was? I don't know if you ever saw it take place, but I remember on many occasions, the tray would get to a family and the mother or father would have that tray and they'd pass it in front of the child and you'd see that child just... And here's the next thing you'd see. Put it in. Get it. Don't let go. Come. Next time you're going to put it in without a fight. I don't know if you've ever seen that before. I've seen that. I was that kid on several occasions. Then mom put it into it. It's funny watching children give reluctantly. Watching children give out of compulsion because they were forced to. Now, I understand wholeheartedly that you train children what they should do before they understand that they ought to be doing it. I get that. I'm in that phase and that stage of life. But I also think that children could also be a great illustration for some people. Now, my experience with the Florence Boulevard Church of Christ is this: incredibly giving. Generous to a fault. When our country was shutting down and the market was plummeting, our contribution stayed where it needed to stay. And that's to your all's credit, because it was from your all's sacrifice that happened. And I want you to know that it's not just a budget line that we care about, but the souls that are impacted by the budget. Does that make sense? We're not a business that are trying to make budget so we can make money. We're trying to meet a budget so we can meet needs of people. And so when our budget was met throughout the previous couple of months, while people's jobs were on edge and maybe you lost some jobs, through your sacrifice and through your giving, other people in other places who have it harder than us, they had their needs met. And so I praise God because of that. My experience with you, not just on Sunday, is giving and generous, but through other special needs. I've been shocked, and I've been led to tears, which you probably know already is not very hard for me to get there. But on a couple of occasions, been led to tears because of the generosity of people within this church family. And you know what? That's been the case in different places too. And I'm just so grateful to be a part of God's family, whether it's here, my spiritual family at Pleasant Valley, before that in Dyersburg and in Calvert City and growing up in Richmond. So grateful to be a part of God's family and seeing the generosity everywhere. But I think that child, for some of us, might be a true depiction of our heart when it comes to giving. In the text of 2 Corinthians, chapter 9, there's a situation that's taking place here that we need to be aware of. Because I think knowing that situation will help us understand the point of all of this. And the point of all of this for us to know tonight is that God loves a giver who has a willing heart. I think God cares less about the amount you give and cares more about the heart with which you're giving. God loves a giver who has a willing heart. And I want to impress upon us and showcase to each one of us tonight the heart of a giver, seen from this text in Corinthians. Starting in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 9, the writer says, "Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints." Can I pause there? Who uses the word superfluous on a daily basis? I actually love to use that word. My wife kicks me for it. I think that is a fun word. You should use that word sometimes. It's enjoyable to say. Here's what it means. There's no reason for me to write to you about this. I have no real reason for me to write to you about this. It is useless for me to write to you about this ministry for the saints. Why would Paul say something like that? Because he knows the heart of the people. Look at the heart of the people. Verse 2. "Because I know your readiness, of which I boast about to the people of Macedonia." Hey, Corinthians, I'm telling these Christians in Macedonia about your willing heart. Man, it's superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry for the saints because you're doing it. And I'm grateful that you're doing it. "Saying that," verse 2, "Achaia has been ready since last year. And your zeal," watch this, "your zeal has stirred up most of them." When God's people, as givers, have willing hearts, meaning you want to, you desire to give out of your abundance, you actually lift up and encourage other people too. And that's exactly what was going on here in this situation. So he goes on to say in verse 3, "But I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you're not ready," in other words, the collection isn't ready to be given for that ministry, "we'd be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction or something where you want a gift in return." So here's what I see in the Corinthian situation. A group of Christians needed help, and they wanted to help badly. Here's what it takes. Somebody with a willing heart is looking for chances to give. Somebody who doesn't yet have that willing heart is waiting to be told or waiting to be asked to give. I think an indication that our heart is in the right place and a sign of that is when you are seeking out opportunities and looking for opportunities to give. Here's what I love about how we do things. You know, we give on the first day of the week, right? We do. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. "As you gather together on the first day of the week, as I've told the churches in Galatia, so you are also to do." lay by and store, so when I come, there may be no collecting. Well, we store up the collection so that we can give out to people who are in need. We do it on the first day of the week, and that's good. But here's what we're missing out on, if that's all we're doing. What about on Tuesday? What about Saturday when you're out shopping? On Sunday morning, though, you've probably, hey, did you write the check? Did you get the check? No, I didn't get it. Can you write it real quick on the way? Because you've already probably selected an amount to give, and now you know it's the time to give, and so you want to make sure you have that gift to give. You see, you have a prepared and willing heart in that day, in that moment. But what about Tuesday? You know, we do a good job on Sunday, but how do you do on Wednesday? Or Friday evening? Are you looking for opportunities to give? Now, this is just what we do. You don't have to do this. We give our gift on Sunday, and I want to keep an extra cash fund on a weekly and monthly basis so that if I see opportunities throughout the week outside of our collection for the congregation and the giving of the ministry of the church here at Florence Boulevard, I want to have something there to give to that need as it pops up and as I see it arise. For one, no, those needs pop up. But for two, I want my children to be connected to the giving. I heard a story one time of a family that went out to eat. Father, son, wife. Father sees a homeless person across the street as they're about to go in to eat. And so he sends his wife on in, get our table, we'll be right there. Father takes child, goes across the street, grabs that homeless individual, takes them into a restaurant, puts money at the cash register, says, this person's going to eat, I'm going to stay here with them, let's feed this person right here, right now. It wasn't a Sunday morning gift, but it was absolutely a generous contribution. That father connected that son to the mission of Jesus in helping people because he had a ready and willing heart. Not just in the morning on Sunday, but all week long. And that's what I'm getting at. What does your heart look like? Because I think God loves a giver who has a willing heart, not just on Sunday, but every day, as you look for opportunities that God places before you. So now we're getting to the text. The text in starting in verse 6. And by the way, this is not just in the collection plate, as I said, but even on a daily basis. So let's get to the text. Here's the point. And I love, don't you love when the Bible talks like this? Sometimes I feel like I'm following a map in a foreign language when I'm talking, looking at the Bible. But when the Bible says clearly, hey, this is the point. Here's what you should do. Okay, focus in. Here's the point when it comes to giving. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. If you give more, well, you'll get more. Not because you expect it in return. God, I'm going to give you something, but you better give me much more in return. No. That's not it. But as God sees your willingness, your generosity, and your grace, of course He's going to provide in an overabundance of amount. But each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Watch what the text says about this. We're supposed to give as we have decided within ourselves. There must be conversations in our home about what you're going to sacrifice. Remember, we're not just trying to meet a budget. We're not just trying to look rich. We're trying to give and meet needs. Give gifts and meet needs. It's the mission of Jesus. And here's what the text also says. We're supposed to have a willing heart, but here's what we're not supposed to do. Give reluctantly or under compulsion. This is the child. Drop that quarter. As if you were forced to do it. Felt like you had to do it. You know, I'm tempted to say, if on Sunday, you're making a contribution because you feel like you have to. But inside you feel as if it's a begrudging gift. Well, those elders are making me do it. I guess I have to. I'm tempted to say this. Don't. I'm tempted to say that. And I'm tempted to cause you to lay that gift down, go home, pray all afternoon. Think critically about why you feel as if it is a begrudging gift and you feel forced to do it. And after prayer and consideration and conversation with God about the gift, you're still not wanting to do that. Come talk to me. Let's talk about your heart. Because God loves a cheerful giver, and He doesn't want people to give reluctantly or under compulsion. And here are some signs of people that may be giving reluctantly or under compulsion. And before I get to those signs, it baffles me to hear certain stories. And as a preacher, you hear stories all the time. Once I tell somebody, if I'm on the golf course, I try to avoid the fact that I'm a preacher. I don't want anyone to know I'm a preacher. Because you know what happens when you find out? They find out you're a preacher. First off, their language changes immediately. Oh, well, God bless you. That's a good shot. God bless you. Right? And I've heard way other words the previous 8 holes. And then by hole 13, I'm hearing the life story of this person's second cousin's aunt. And that's okay. I actually enjoy that quite a bit. I heard a story. A man at work who became close to this other guy who's completely unchurched, living away from the Lord. And this friend said, I'm going to get back with God. I'm going to go to church. Knew nothing about church, so he just picked out a random church in town. Started going there for a couple weeks. He gave a gift, a financial gift, because he saw everybody else doing it, so he gave a gift. I'm not kidding you. A couple weeks later, as my friend is telling me the story about his friend, he was asking, hey, how's it going, man? What's it like being back in church? Friend said, I quit. Why'd you quit? Because they wrote me a note that said my giving hasn't met budget yet and I need to up the giving if I'm going to be part of the church. Are you kidding me? I don't want your money. I don't think God does either. I think He wants your heart. And when your heart's in the right place, your giving's going to be there too. So we've got to start with the heart of giving. Here are some signs of somebody that may feel like they are begrudged in their giving. It's a greedy, the groans of a greedy heart. Look at this. They're not connected to the mission. I call this black hole giving. The tray is coming, and I'm dropping it in, but I don't know what in the world is going to be done with this. But I'm going to pray the prayer, God help the elders to do something good with this. I don't know what's taking place. Boonk. Not connected to the mission. But I did my duty. Check. That's somebody who's not connected. That's a problem. Or this person. Oh, that's the tray. Nudge. Oh, you're right. Man. Gotta give. That's a Dairy Queen gift card. What's in my wallet? That's someone who's utterly unprepared. Try some. We have to give again. Probably going to have to do some OT this week. This is coming out of the savings account. If our savings is going down, I need to work more to get that back up. Because that money depends on my work and my providing. Where's the trust? A sign might be, why should I thank God? It's between me and my wife and my bank account. And those elders better handle that money the way I want them to. And if they don't, I'm holding my money. Because I've got stock in this corporation. Those are bad signs. And those are real problems. And I wanted to bring that up because it might be a problem for some people. My suspicion is it's not a problem for this group of people. It might be. And if it is, well, praise God that He's connecting to you tonight. You see, this most likely wasn't the problem of the Corinthian church. He's like, hey, there's no point for me to write to you about this because you're ready. You've been ready and you're going to stay ready. And I'm boasting about you because you've got a willing heart. You know how much you have and you want to give it freely. And praise God for that. And I praise God for many of you tonight. But these are bad signs. And if this fits you in any way, examine your heart tonight. Because God just, He doesn't want your money. He wants your heart to be made right. And when you understand how He's given freely, it changes how I give as well. And watch this. I think the Spirit knew that this would be a problem for people. He knew to make a statement through Paul that we should give cheerfully as one has already decided in their heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's verse 7. Do you know what verse 8 says? A lot of people probably could have quoted verse 7. Verse 8 is something I was unaware of. Watch how this works. And God is able. Isn't it very interesting to you in the text? It is to me. That right after a paragraph of thought that's devoted to how I give and how I'm sacrificing of what God has given to me, the very next thought in verse 8 is this. You give all of this, and guess what? God is able. We don't give at times because we don't believe He's able. We hold back oftentimes because we don't trust in His ability. But what is He able to do? God is able to make, this is the work, to make all grace abound to you. So that having sufficiency in all things, and sufficiency is an overabundance of what you need, not just in some things, but in all things, and not just at some times, but all times. So that you may abound in every good work. What's beautiful about this is, when our heart is transformed to give as we ought to give, not out of duty, I have to, the elders are making me do it, but when we give out of devotion, devotion to the Father who's given freely to us, devotion to our spiritual family because of the wonderful ministry that's happening here. I walked down the hallway with a friend this morning. I said, we've got one of the biggest World Bible School workrooms I've ever seen, and I've been at a lot of places. He said, yeah. Do you know how much we're contributing to this mission effort? A lot. You know what's happening through that mission effort? Souls are being saved. So is every dollar worth it? Yes and amen. But when we give, because we have a transformed heart, understanding what God's done for us, and we're doing what we can for the ministry and the mission here on this earth and in this time. It's a devoted giving, and watch the difference. It's a connected giving. The Christians in Corinth, according to 2 Corinthians 9 verse 1, Paul's like, listen, it's useless for me to write this about you because you know about this mission. You're ready for this mission, and you're ready right now. And you're connected. Are you connected to your giving? You know, we put out statements about what we're doing, where the money is going, what mission efforts we're a part of. When's the last time you picked one of those up and prayed for it? You want to be connected? You want to stop that black hole giving concept and truly connect yourself to the mission of the Lord's church here at Forest Boulevard? You can. If you want to be a devoted giver, you might. Decide beforehand. There's no more what's in my wallet statement. There's no room for that. Decide beforehand. This is a sacrifice. This sacrifice draws back on old covenant, tabernacle, and temple worship. Did those people just haphazardly hop to the temple or the tabernacle? Oh man, I got to give something. I better just grab something somewhere. Where's the ATM? No. You had to raise, feed, identify the animal that would be given in sacrifice. And in doing so, you pick it out, you take it, you travel to the place, ceremonially cleanse yourself, kill the animal, and then you make the sacrifice. The parallel in our giving should be the same. You work to raise support. You identify and decide what you will sacrifice. And then when you travel to the place in which we worship, you ceremonially cleanse yourself and your family, decided upon what the sacrifice will be, and you give that sacrifice, not just in a financial way, but in a spiritual way, in worship, an expression of love to God. No, and it's not just my money that God wants, but my heart. That's a cheerful sacrifice. You know, I think we miss out on some of the greatest blessings, one of the biggest blessings that God gives, when we give begrudgingly. Didn't somebody say one time it's better to give than to receive? I feel like I've heard that somewhere. Haven't you seen that to be the case? I know you've given beyond your means. And when you write that check, look at me. You're writing that check like this. Ooh. Oh, it hurts a little bit. But when you pass that on to maybe that single mother who needs help, or maybe that family whose husband just lost their job, or that senior citizen couple that are ravaged by medical bills, or that homeless person across the street, when you pass it on, doesn't it just fill your soul? Yeah, it does. It's one of God's gifts. God made one of the biggest sacrifices ever imaginable. I wonder how he feels about it. Same way we do. It's a cheerful sacrifice. We've got to trust that God will provide, and then we thank him for the opportunity. As the text follows, it's wonderful to read about these Christians. Skipping down to verse 11, talking about the giving and the sacrifice that they're making. Paul says this about those Christians: you will be enriched in every way to be generous, in every way, which through us will provide thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it's also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. You see, by their approval of the service, they, the people who receive the gift, will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you, pray for you, because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. And if at any point we lose sight of what's most important, he closes the statement with verse 15. So thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. The heart of giving is the heart of the person making the sacrifice. God loves a giver who has a willing heart. Let's have a heart check tonight. Let's not be black hole givers that feel reluctant or compelled because I've got to do it again. We're not just trying to meet budget, which, by the way, we have and have been doing so, and I'm grateful for you all. First off, you're supporting me and my family, supporting Cody and his, supporting Sonia and hers, Angie and hers in many ways, and many others. You're supporting churches, not just locally, but abroad. You're supporting mission efforts that are directly leading to the salvation of souls. You may not know that because you haven't been connected to it. I think it's time you are. And watch how the giving will change from the inside out. Because God doesn't want your money. He wants your heart. Is your heart in the right place tonight? Let's not forget, in a conversation about money, the greatest gift, the inexpressible gift, is that of Jesus. Son. See, at the proper time, Jesus came and he saved sinners from their sins. The guy who wrote this letter, Paul, he said, I'm the chief most of sinners. I'm gracious to God for the gift of salvation. Are you? And your heart check tonight. Do you sincerely acknowledge how great it is to be a Christian? I said it every week for the past 3 weeks. We call ourselves a place to believe, belong, and become. Will you believe in Jesus as Lord? Let him be Lord of your life. Let God save you in a believer's baptism where he washes away your sins and you're made new. Belong.